We are delivered. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Meganoito. By no means. May God forbid. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin which leads to death or to obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may Christ Jesus our Lord grant us the help to understand how to live as slaves of righteousness, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. In many ways, one of the most difficult struggles of our life is a struggle that we face every single day. It's a struggle that involves the practical outworking of our life in Jesus. In a nutshell, the struggle is this. Shall I let that rotten thought, shall I let that perilous idea, shall I let that horrible sin, shall I let it continue in my life? The sad fact is this. Many of us wind up, for one reason or another, saying, in one way or another, yes, I might as well, or why not, or who cares anyway, or what does it matter anyway, or I can't do anything against it. I'm helpless against these things anyhow. Shall a child of God continue in sin? This is our question. This is the Apostle Paul's question. And while the answer may appear to be ridiculously obvious, obviously, based upon all who turn away from Christ when they come to this very point, that is, the point of the moment just before the point of no return, the point where they realize the answer to this question, and in realizing it, they hate the answer, but they also realize that they have a decision to make, and since they so often make the absolutely wrong decision, I am forced to say that the answer, as obvious as it is obviously not as obvious as we would like to believe. I hope you follow me to this point. All of this is precisely why the question of Romans 6 is such an incredibly important question to be asked and answered in the Bible. The question is in the Bible. The answer is in the Bible. The question, once again, this is the question. Shall a child of God continue in sin? The answer from the Bible is that this idea is utterly alien to the entire Bible and to the entire idea, the very idea of salvation. Why? Why is this so? Because of our identity, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, and because of what we are in Christ. What is our identity? I am telling you now our identity in Christ. We are those who have died and who have risen judicially with Christ. In His physical death and resurrection, we have died and risen with Him judicially. It is to our account that we have died and risen with Christ. In other words, when Christ died, we who are in Christ died. And when Christ rose, we rose with Him. The punishment for our sin has been paid for, and therefore death no longer holds us. In sin, we were slaves of sin and we were dead to God. But now, being in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Our old sinful man is dead. Surprise? Is this a surprise? The old man is dead. Don't believe the lie that there are two men in the same body, the old man and the new man, fighting each other, equal and opposite. It is not true. Why do I say that? How can I say that? Because the Bible says that. Where do you, yes, does the Bible say that? If any man is in Christ, there is a kine katesis, a radically new creation. The old things have all passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In spite of those difficulties I mentioned earlier on, I'm helpless, I'm going to fall anyway, what does it really matter? Those are temptations from the hand from the grave coming up to pull you back down into hell. But it can't, because if you're in Christ, temptations, lusts and all, you are brand spanking new. And so, we have to remember our new righteous man is alive. He is alive. Although our dead man reaches out from the grave, tugging at us and calling us to sin. It seems impossible, but that's what it is. It's the dead man calling us. Think of it just metaphorically for a minute. How many people are bound because of the message they receive or feel that they are in touch with from someone who is long dead? That life and that person's impact calls them, pulls them. Well, think about how powerful it is when the call comes from your own dead man. reaching out from the darkness of the grave, so to speak, from death, and saying, you are nothing. You're a lust-filled, greed-filled sinner. Sin now. Why wait? And so, having in Christ been delivered from the judgment of death, we are to realize who and what we are. That we are those who, not just theoretically, but for practical purposes, have been already delivered from judgment and made to be brand new, righteous and holy in Christ. This is why the fact that this particular teaching is being assaulted in so many ways today from within the context of the church, and even, sad to say, from the context of the Reformed Church, is to me a travesty and a horror, because this is the core of our identity. You say, I'm not new, so how can I be called new? And that's what they would say. But the fact is, you've been reckoned to be new. You've been accounted to be new. The old man has been reckoned to be dead, and you stand in his place brand new, a new man with a new life, a new heart, a new direction, new hopes, new values, new drives. The whole thing is new. So then, what does this mean for us? What does being delivered in Christ mean for us? You see, our deliverance means that we are free. We are free from the bondage of sin. And that our lives, therefore, must what? They must show that deliverance. This salvation, it must be shown. This salvation must be shown in a present day freedom and power over sin. As verse 2 says, how shall we, listen what it says about us. It speaks, by the way, very contrary to the way we see and think of ourselves. How shall we, who are dead to sin, still continue to live in it? It makes a statement and poses a question. We are dead to sin. How can we possibly continue to live in it? And again, in verse 6, we know this, that our old man is dead. The literal words in the text are, we know this, that our old man was crucified with him. It shows our union with Jesus in his death. It speaks of the most perilous point of reality for Jesus on the cross. And it says that our old man was crucified with him. So that, in other words, for what purpose? Why were we crucified with him? Why did we die? Why did our old man go through that with him? So that the body of sin might be done away with. But why? Why does the body of sin need to be done away with in that way? So that we are no longer slaves to sin. That's what delivers us from slavery to sin. And if anyone says, this has to just happen naturally, this passage deals with the imperative that's upon us to live consistently with what has been done for us. And it suggests loudly and clearly that we are capable of doing that. That we have everything that we need, everything that it takes to live consistently with the reality that we are no longer in bondage to sin. Now, since God hates sin, the idea that our salvation can produce a tolerance in God towards our sin. And this is how many people act. I mean, he loves me. And I know he's going to continue to love me, even though I'm going to continue to sin. Hey, that's a wrong way of thinking. This is intolerable. This kind of thinking is intolerable to God. And because of this, it means sin should be intolerable to us. Our indulgence with sin should be met within us with the same response as Paul. Mei genoito. May God forbid. Now, we've seen why our compliance in sin is utterly alien to the entire idea of our salvation. It's because of our identity. What is our identity? We are dead to sin, and we are alive to God. Well, what does this mean for us? It means that our lives must show this deliverance, this salvation, in a present-day freedom from sin. And that our indulgence with sin should be met within us as the same response from Paul. May God forbid. We should grow to progressively, persistently hate sin. May God forbid. And having seen this, we see just what we need to do to accomplish this. We need to remember. We need to remember. We need to remember what Jesus Christ has done in delivering us from the judgment of our sin, the judgment that our sin deserved, and who we need to remember who we now are. We need to remember, as Paul puts it just ahead, and if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, that what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And in doing this, God condemned sin in sinful man. He condemned sin in sinful man by sending his son in our place. Why? Why does God do this? Well, what does God say is the reason for this condemnation of sin? It is, just as Paul says in that very next verse, chapter 8, verse 4, he does this in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In other words, when he does this in Christ, we who are in him have met the full righteous requirements of the law because of what he has done for us. What we see then is that the law which judges and condemns, can never ever again condemn us judicially, because our sin has already been condemned and paid for. And so the law is, in that respect, powerless against us. See, the law comes to condemn us, and in that condemnation, to drive us to the cross. We're at the cross. Our sins have been paid for. So the law can never, ever condemn us. We are left then only one option in Christ. We are left to live according to our new nature in Jesus Christ. That is the only option we have. That's why when we talk about people that salvation is just pray the prayer, everything's okay. It doesn't work that way. I mean, that prayer may lead to a life of committed sanctification in Christ. It may be a justified person that comes through that prayer, but they need to know what is involved in this, that it's a life that is consistent with that profession. So the law is, in that respect, powerless, I said, powerless against us. We're left to live according to our new nature in Christ. It's a new nature, and it's a new identity, which is now to be fulfilled in and through our lives, in us. The condemning power of the law, which caused us to sink deeper and deeper into judgment, will no longer be fulfilled in us. It is no longer fulfilled in us. As Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is to be fulfilled in us instead are the righteous requirements of the law. That is, Not the judging requirements of the Lord, but the righteous requirements of the Lord. That is, to live a godly life, which we're able to do, and we can do it, but only because God has enabled us to do it, because God has made us able to live this way. No one can live this way apart from being indwelt by the Spirit of God, being indwelt by Christ. You cannot live this way in your own strength. You cannot say, I am going to live a perfect and moral life. An Orthodox Jew wrote a book about this. The book is, I don't remember the title, and I didn't read much of it, but he was going to take a year to live exactly, he was going to live exactly according to everything that the Old Testament said he should do. Well, the Old Testament speaks first and foremost of living out of a heart that's turned to God. Completely turned to God. There's no way to be turned completely to God without receiving the sacrifice of His Son, for which the entirety of the Old Testament points. Read his book and see what his experience that year was like. And we can do this, but we can do this only because God has made us able to live in this way. As Paul puts it here in chapter 6, verse 14, we're able to live a godly life because sin no longer has dominion over us. That is mastery. Sin no longer rules over us. The reality that sin no longer has dominion over us means that two things. First of all, it means that those who do not know Christ are under the dominion of sin. All that they can do serves the law and lordship of sin. Everything that they do ultimately will testify to the power of sin, the power of the law. And all that we do is different. It means we have the power to give sin no permission, no place in our lives. It means we are no longer held captive to sin. We now have a choice. As Paul says in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. And so too now that we are slaves to righteousness, we are free in regard to sin. That's verse 18. In Christ, we are righteous and free from sin. We do not have to give in and sin. Living in Jesus, our identity is an identity of being conformed to Christ. That is, our identity is being made to be just like Jesus' identity. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we are being conformed into the very same image as Christ, from glory to ever-increasing glory, just like the Lord. We are delivered into the freedom of Jesus, which means that from now on, no allowance is to be made by us for the flesh. This is the long and short of it. That is, no allowance is made by us for the old man. Again, that means no allowance is to be made by us for a life given over to sin. I don't care, and neither does the Bible, and neither does God care if you're saying to yourself, what does it matter? Who cares? I can't help myself. He doesn't care about that on that level because he's telling you, you can do this, regardless of what's going through your mind. So from now on, we are to keep our eyes and ears open. We are to keep our minds engaged so that we can see and we can hear all about God. So that we learn a lifetime of new pleasures. Okay, we're habitually satiated on the old ways of living and all of the old pleasures. Start learning new ones. Start learning new ones, because otherwise it's just so easy to go back to the old ones. So that ultimately what we find is that our pleasure is in God. And as our pleasure in God grows, so too, you see, will our intolerance for allowing ourselves to sin. Our pleasure is in God, because our life, we know our life comes from God. We know that before this, we were lost. We were dead. We know that now, in Him, He is our righteousness. And we live according to our deepening desire to be found righteous in Him. And not ourselves. We need to remember that the same cross which delivered us from the result of sin and the consequences of sin, which Paul says in this chapter in Romans is death, the wages of sin is death, has also delivered us. Listen to this, because this is the hardest one, I think, to accept. I think we're all very quick and ready and willing and able to accept that we have been delivered from the wages of sin and the consequences of sin. But what about if you learn that we've also been delivered from being given over to the enjoyment of sin? What this means is that as true believers in Jesus Christ, even when we have indulged in some sin, we hate it. We hate it even if we like it. Life becomes unendurable as far as sin is concerned when we become believers in Jesus Christ. And we feel guilty, as we should. We experience a guilt that we never experienced as an unbeliever. So that again and again we are hurled back to the cross. The place where we received complete and experienced full pardon, both for the past, for the future, and for the present. We are, through the cross of Jesus Christ, fully and finally delivered. Tonight, we are seeing that what Jesus did was to deliver us from death. The final death and judgment. The judgment that's in the future, but that Jesus also delivered us from the power of sin in the present. That now, today, this minute, this very minute, we are not under the dominion, the power, or the mastery of sin, and I don't care how powerfully sin is working in you. You are not under its power. You are under the power of the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. All of this is true and is ours. This reality is ours when we've come to know Jesus. That's when it starts. It's there at that moment of conversion, of regeneration. And we can thank Him that we know just what we are. We are delivered. We are dead to sin and alive to God, free from sin and slaves, servants of righteousness, slaves, servants of the Most High God who delivered us. It's obvious, isn't it? When sin crouches at the door, desiring us, we say no. And we do this because the God of love has enabled us and has empowered us to say no, and to say no in His strength. And if we say no to sin and yes to God in the power and in the love of God, if we will live, in other words, if we will live day by day out of this power, the world around us will be drawn to a God whom they see enables His people not only to have eternal life in the future, but the power and the reality of eternal life right now, right this very minute. It's Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Lord's Day. We can leave here tonight thanking God for something else that we didn't even touch on this morning, thanking God for the power to say no to sin definitively, defiantly, and directly in the face of the devil, to stand for the one who loves us and gave himself for us. And you know something? When it comes to sin and to righteousness and to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no better way of saying, I stand for you in this corrupt generation, than in saying no to the corruption all around us. And the corruption that can rage at times through us. We have that power. And God has given it to us. Thank Him and praise Him for that, and exercise that sovereignty that He's given us over the power of sin through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's yours, mine, it's ours, today and for the rest of our life on this earth. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for such greatness that you have made us children of God, that we are like our Father, that we are imitators of God, that we are slaves of righteousness, that we have seen sin smashed in our lives through the cross of Christ, that we have been crucified with Him, that we have been raised with Him, and that we walk in His righteousness, being transformed into the same image of Jesus from glory to ever-increasing glory, just like the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.